Today is the third Sunday of Easter, and the readings are from Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 21, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. Today's message is titled, Preached in His Name. Hear the word of God from Acts chapter 3. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man, whom you see and know, is made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Here ends our first reading, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, Do you have anything to eat here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. As I began last week, I begin this morning. Jesus is the Messiah. It's a statement of fact. Jesus is the Messiah. It's not a statement of faith. Jesus is the Messiah is a statement of historical fact. This is the truth. The testimony this morning from Luke chapter 24 is even more powerfully clear, showing us Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead. Now, the testimony from Luke just before our gospel reading this morning, we heard from which is found in chapter 24, we have the account of two men on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas was one of the men walking that dusty, winding road that morning when Jesus came up to them to join in the conversation. Conversation about what had happened in Jerusalem. The two were hoping Jesus would have been the one to redeem Israel. In their view, redeem Israel would be expecting Jesus to kick Rome out of Israel and establish a free nation. Now being the third day since Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, they say the mourning began with some fanciful tale from the woman who went to the tomb of Jesus. They didn't find his body. The woman told of a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. Others from the group, meaning men, went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. The tomb was empty. Jesus' body gone. But they didn't see anyone or anything else. To this, the stranger on the road to Emmaus responds. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Oh, to have been in that Bible lesson would have been wonderfully amazing. To hear the living God explain the Word of God, opening the scriptures. Wow. The Greek word translated as opening, it's a compound word, and the first part means thoroughly across to the other side, with the second part meaning interpret. By adding the first part to the second part, the meaning of the second part is intensified. Interpret now properly means thoroughly interpret, fully in, and accurately explain. So in that Bible lesson along that road to Emmaus, the scriptures are being thoroughly explained why the Christ had to suffer. Oh, to be part of that time walking in the Word with the writer of the Word, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to have been remarkable. The two men on the road with Jesus commenting in that time said to each other, it's written in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Here the word translated as open is a different word than found in verse 27, which I read a moment ago. Here in this verse, and also in verse 32, it's a compound word. The one portion being intensified by the other. Open fully, expounding the scriptures, that the hearts of the men were burning with intensity. The two men rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 and the others with them. And there in the upper room, behind the closed and locked doors, they were astir with the accounting of the events on the road to Emmaus when Jesus came and stood amongst them saying, "Peace be with you." According to Luke, the group in that room was startled and frightened, and for me, that's quite a reasonable reaction. It's a ghost! It would be a most natural thought to dispel that falsity. Jesus says to them, it's written in Luke chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Then Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, then asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Giving Jesus a piece of broiled fish, Jesus sits down and eats in their presence. Not a ghost, but a fully alive man with flesh and bone, muscle, and teeth to eat broiled fish with. And most likely his nail-scarred hand lifted a cup to his lip and washed that broiled fish down. Again, we encounter the word open, as in verse 32, to fully opening the scriptures, expounding to them so the disciples would understand what was fully explained each time. Luke 24, verse 46. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." That is what he fully opened to them, explained to them, that the scriptures said Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The Christ had to suffer these things, then enter his glory. This is what Moses and the prophets have written. This is what the Word of God states. Jesus had to suffer, for Jesus is the Christ. This is a fact. Jesus' suffering fulfills the Scripture. As Luke 24, verse 44 records, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." To this, to all his suffering and his rising from the dead on the third day, the disciples are sent with a task. A task that has been handed down throughout the years, from one generation to the next, down through the decades, and in through the centuries, and on into the eons to come. The task is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 47. This is the task given to them and given to us too. Luke 24, verse 47. "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The Greek word order is much better, much more powerful. This is the word for word translated in the Greek word order. "And to be proclaimed in the name of him, repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, having begin from Jerusalem." To be proclaimed in the name of him, to be preached in the name of him, repentance and forgiveness. I want you to pay attention to a couple of things here. First and foremost, it's to be proclaimed in the name of him. The authority of the action of proclaiming rests in and is rooted in the name given to Jesus as the crucified and risen Christ. We see this in our first scripture for reading from Acts chapter 3, which I'll come to in a moment. But let's first soak in this truth. The proclaiming is to be in the name of the risen Christ, by the authority and power of the risen Christ. The risen Christ is the one telling us, commanding us to do this. Proclaim in the name of him, the crucified and risen one. Therefore, the proclaiming in the name of him, the crucified and risen one, it carries immense responsibility. The proclaiming must be faithful to the risen Christ, which means the proclaiming must be faithful to the Word of the living God, found only in the Holy Scriptures. Integrity and honesty to the Word of God. The Word of the Lord is essential. Yet we find much preaching these days is far from the redeeming Word of the Lord. Prosperity preaching, social justice preaching, which is now called woke, reinforced by the proliferation of critical race theory in preaching. It strays from proclaiming repentance and forgiveness. An example, I ask you, how can expecting the correct answer and showing one's work to get the correct answer in math be white supremacy? To be an engineer, to be a scientist, to be a physicist, they all demand accuracy in mathematical calculations. Do you want someone who doesn't do proper math designing a bridge for you? The message proclaimed must be worthy of the name of the crucified and risen Christ. Second, give attention to the content that is to be preached. The content is given as a couplet. These two go together, and they're to be done together. Yet in this day and age, the latter is spoken about oftentimes without the former. As a result, the power proclamation that is to be done in the name of the crucified and risen Christ, the power isn't seen, it isn't experienced. Forgiveness is proclaimed without the call to repentance. But how can there be forgiveness without first repentance? What is preached, what is proclaimed, supposedly in the name of the crucified and risen Christ, what is preached is acceptance. Acceptance is not repentance. And in circumstances and realities, and acceptance and repentance, they're diametrically opposed. For what the world is pushing for acceptance is contrary to the word of the living God. What the world is pushing to accept and celebrate is incompatible and irreconcilable with what the Lord God has created, has established as good, right, and true. As such, forgiveness will not be found. And just as tragically, reconciliation with the living Lord God will not happen. Repentance comes first, and then forgiveness. But the preaching of repentance is like trying to catch bees with vinegar. You know the saying, you can catch a lot more bees with honey than with vinegar. People just don't like to repent. Yet that's what John the Baptizer called for people to do. And that's what Christ did too. And that's what Christ is saying for us to proclaim in His name. In the name of Him, repentance and forgiveness. Demonstrating the importance of repentance, it's written in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We look to Peter for the first day of the church, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Peter went right to the point. He did not let them off the hook. Peter loudly and boldly proclaimed, you find it in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Whom you crucified. "You did this," Peter poignantly pointed out. Listen to the response of the people. It's written in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' To which Peter followed up with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit.'" Peter was plainly proclaiming to the assembled masses, "Repent and believe Jesus the crucified and risen Christ." The next two verses in Acts chapter 2. Listen to them now, verses 39 and 40. "The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Peter warned them. Peter pleaded with them. Repentance and forgiveness. Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John heading to the temple to pray at 3 in the afternoon. A crippled man, crippled from birth, who was regularly carried to the temple area to beg each day. That crippled man asked Peter and John for money. Peter and John looked at the crippled man, and the two stared at the crippled man. Peter says, "Look at us." The crippled man looked at them and with great anticipation of receiving something from them. I love what the Holy Scripture describes next. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold, I do not have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.'" What I give, what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. The healed man causes such a commotion that the people in the temple area come running to Peter and John and the healed man. Bewilderment was on the people's faces. How could this be? How did this happen? The crippled man, the crippled beggar, jumping for joy, running around with great gratitude, most likely accompanied with whoops, praising to the living God. To this assembly, Peter proclaims with a call to repentance. Reminds them of what they did to Jesus. They disowned him. They handed him over to be killed. They asked for a murderer to be released instead of Jesus. They did these things. But God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter and John are witnesses. Then the two disciples make it very clear how this happened. The healing of the beggar. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong, it is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that is giving this complete healing to him, as you all can see. The healing came through faith in the name of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Then Peter proclaims, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. There it is again. Repent, followed by, so that your sins may be wiped out. In other words, be forgiven. Repentance and forgiveness proclaimed there in the temple in the name of Jesus the Christ. Preaching. Preaching that calls people to repent is not easy, but it's necessary. Preaching repentance, calling for turning from sinful walks in life to walks in the way that are in the will of God, can also be a phenomenal blessing. For in their lives will come the freeing words of mercy and grace that comes with the forgiveness of sins. Complete and full remission of sins sets the soul free to live a new life. A new life in the risen Christ. The ways of the world are bombarding us from all sides. For example, watching Tiny House Hunters or Tiny House Big Living, seeing the design of creativity in the small rooms, or watching International House Hunters to see homes and apartments from around the world, and watching Island Life and Caribbean Life to see apartments and homes that are near those crystal clear blue ocean waters in the Caribbean. In all of these shows, the ways of the world are bombarding in. Regularly showing and displaying is normal what the Word of God declares an abomination. The NCAA, NCAA, threatening states that stand up to protect women's sports, corporations throwing their weight around to go woke, mainstream news media is intentionally misleading and propagandizing, as CNN was caught verifying by Project Veritas, and CBS News was caught editing out the proof the 13-year-old boy had been holding a gun. Try to proclaim in the name of the crucified and risen Christ, repentance and forgiveness in such a setting will be received more like vinegar than honey. That's real life these days. Yet to those who hear, those who receive the proclaiming to repentance, to them will come forgiveness and new life. New life in the crucified and risen Christ. Forgiveness will be theirs. Forgiveness that is lived in a new life. As Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after listing examples of wickedness and immoral behavior in Corinth, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What some of you were, left behind the wicked and immoral life, and now washed, and now sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're living a totally new life, living life in the risen Jesus Christ. This is the power of the name of Jesus. It can make the crippled rise up and walk, can make the wicked and immoral washed and sanctified and justified, can bring forgiveness to the deepest part of your soul. That's the power of preaching repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. There is a scene in an episode of MASH. Dr. Sidney Freeman is having difficulty with a patient. Father Mulcahy checks in with Sidney, and Sidney laments that when he loses a patient, he loses a mind. Father Mulcahy responds, "When he loses a patient, he loses a soul." Amen. And amen.